And good morning. Welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We're coming to you live this morning, June 13th, 2026. Stay tuned, folks.
And fears. They move us through illusion and confusion of the mind, and by changing subtle meanings to the words between the lines. It's the news behind the news and the methods you can use. It's a blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols, the learned elders of Zion. Semite wrote it for the money that he'd make. It's been slanderized and demonized and labeled racist hate by the same mistake that claimed to its creation. Now I'm not here to try to argue if it's false or if it's true, if the author was a commie or the likes of you know who. What I'm really trying to tell you and to get across to you is it's a blueprint to the downfall of our nation. There's a cost to the chaos that's occurring in the land. There's a communism, there's a global master plan. You'll never read about it in a book of history, cause it's been hidden from the masses to control their destiny. It's the news behind the news and the methods that they use. It's the blueprint and the plan they all rely on. And it's written in the protocols of the learned elders of Zion.
We're back, and again, good morning, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. We'll say good morning to Tim.
Good morning. Glad to be here.
And good morning to Will.
Hey, good morning, guys.
And, Tim, why don't you kick us off with a word of prayer this morning, please, sir?
I would be delighted. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just lift this opportunity up to you this morning, and Lord, and ask you to bless these endeavors. Lord, that they would go out and that they would wake up minds and hearts, and that they would direct the viewpoint toward the kingdom and toward the Creator and toward Jesus Christ, and that questions might be asked and answers might be sought. And Lord, that your deliverance would be anticipated. We pray for the safety of our families and of our nation and of our people, Lord. We ask that you protect us and that you make bare your arm and defend us, Lord. We pray that you would bring your enemies to confusion and destruction. And, Lord, that you would make them your footstool and that we would live to see it in our lifetime. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunities that are presented here. I pray blessings upon those who participate in this endeavor this morning. And I just pray you guide and direct our mouths. Help us to say things that are pleasing to you. And, Lord, just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, as we start out the program, it looks like things kind of erupt overseas, having a little bit of an uprising over there. What do you guys know about that?
You talking about Ireland, Jason?
Yes, I am.
Doesn't it seem like every, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks, it's Ireland, Scotland, or England? It seems like something is popping up. The frequency, I guess, is increasing is what I'm getting at. And I don't know, I think that's kind of a good thing. In this instance, for the folks that are listening that maybe don't know the background, I'll hit the background real fast, and then we'll talk about the aftermath. There was a gentleman, I think he was 40 years old, an Irish gentleman named Steve Oglesby. And Mr. Oglesby, first off, he was deaf. He's a deaf man, and he is kind of a slow individual. But by all accounts, from his neighbors and people that know him, just a sweetheart of a man, and just a real helpful guy. And he was living in, I guess, some kind of government apartments, along with a large number of Sudanese, black Africans from Sudan that had been relocated to Ireland and placed in these government apartments. And there were two Sudanese guys that Mr. Oglesby offered to help move some things. And what happened in the midst of that, I can't tell you. I'm not sure it's really come out in details yet. But the result was, these Sudanese men attacked this slow deaf man, this white Irishman, and in the middle of the street there in Belfast, they took a box cutter to him, and I'll just be graphic for a moment. They cut out one of his eyes, they blinded his other eye, they cut his nose off of his face, and they slit his throat from ear to ear and were attempting to what appeared to behead him. And some locals there. There's a sport in Ireland called hurling, and they use a paddle, like a hurling paddle, that kind of looks like a boat oar. And remember, they don't have guns there, so this fellow Irishman took a hurling paddle and beat this black animal off the top of Mr. Oglesby. And the end result is what we have there. And once again, the Irish are forming up and saying enough's enough. That's kind of it in a nutshell. But I'll tell you, if you go and you start really looking into this, it is sickening to listen to the police commissioner there and Belfast and the member of parliament that represents that area. It is, I mean, this is a horrific third world attack in a first world location. It is but they are doing everything they can to minimize that this was a racist attack on this man, and it's pretty graphic. The video is out there if people want to see it, but they're burning. I know what I saw is the same sort of thing. It's not getting reported a lot, like on BBC News, but they keep saying things like they're burning the apartment houses and houses of their neighbors. Well, that's not true. They're targeting these apartments and hotels that are housing these immigrants. And you've seen some video out there of buses burning. Well, it's not the transit buses that you know, move around the local Irish population. It's these charter buses that the government pays for to move these immigrants, these invaders. And so you got to put it in perspective and dig a little deeper. What they're trying to convince you is these are a bunch of hooligans that are just burning things to watch them burn. And really, it's targeted. They're targeting the support systems of these migrants. Anyways, that's kind of the gist of what's going on there.
Yeah, one of the things I seen was that they had burned down a basically one of their supermarkets. That was a Middle Eastern supermarket that they burned down. Mm-hmm. Like you say, they're targeting their support structure. And I the one that got me was Michelle O'Neill, which she's a far lefter, and she's a North Ireland first minister. And she was like, well, the attacks on these people's homes and infrastructure is just disgusting cowardice. And it's like, really? So some guys attacking an impaired individual as far as physically impaired or whatever. That's not disgusting cowardice. I mean, it's what is left for any type of response to these kinds of things, because obviously any legitimate government type response when you call them up or you have problems is, I heard that they were even trying to make some deal about the guy who used the stick to beat the guy off, mm-hmm. the attacker on. They were trying to arrest him. And it's like, so,
right.
Yeah, what's the policy with when you need help in seconds, the cops are minutes or hours away, the whole thing is absolutely sad, and it's getting worse by the minute.
It really is, and this is, as far as the British Isles go, and I know we're talking about Northern Ireland right now, but this is running just a week or so ago. There was a verdict in the Henry Nowak case there in Southampton in England, and this is going back to December of 2025, but we talked about it on the show, and this is, to your point, Tim, the reason why you got all these ticked off Irishmen is because they see what happened there in England in this Henry Nowak case. And just a real quick recap on Henry Nowak, he was an 18-year-old kid that was walking home at about 11 o'clock at night, and he came across a couple of Sikhs. These are the turban-wearing, knife-carrying Indian folks. And the end result of that was he was stabbed to death in the street. Now, remember, you can't carry knives in England unless you wear a turban on your head and you call yourself a Sikh. Then it's religiously protected. And the cops show up, and Nowak, this handsome young English boy, 18 years old, was still alive and was dying on the street. And they handcuffed him. The Sikh wearing the turban that had just stabbed him was standing there they didn't handcuff him or his brother or his mother or his father that he had dialed on the phone. By the way, and I'll get to that in a second, but they handcuffed the white boy and were questioning him about religiously assaulting the turban wearer. And the entire time he is telling them, "I can't breathe." Does that sound familiar? Remember
yeah.
Minnesota,
mm-hmm.
George Floyd? And he's telling them, "I can't breathe." Well, the reason he couldn't breathe was because his heart had been pierced and part of his lung had been pierced, and he died while in handcuffs on the street of Southampton, England. Well, none of this was told to the public.
Right.
A week or so ago, the Sikh was convicted of murder and sentenced to life in prison. And in the course of this, it came out what happened that night. And now, just like in Belfast, in Southampton, it's caught on fire because the people are incredibly angry that the police allowed this young boy to die right there on the street because they naturally thought he was the offender, that a white person couldn't be a victim, and they immediately handcuff him and start questioning him until the point he dies on the sidewalk. And it's another example of the people have had enough. They've just had enough. And but we'll see. Well, by the way, the guy, the turban wearing, go ahead, Jason.
Well, I was just going to say, so, I mean, these cops, and I've seen pictures of these cops now, these cops look like they're white cops, right? I mean, most of them that...
Absolutely.
They're white yeah. cops, and you would think that they would understand that these sheiks over there, that, I mean, they're problem makers. I mean, they know what they're up to, and, I mean, they're dealing with them all the time, you would think, and then they turn around, it's like, I don't know, it's crazy how they jumped on in this white kid and automatically thought that, you know, he was the guy that he was committing some kind of racist crime.
Yeah.
It's just crazy. It's just, I mean, it's like, I mean, how bad is the brainwashing over there? I think it is really bad. I think that they've, you know, just indoctrinated. And, I mean, these guys that are in positions of power over there are just out of control.
There is a lot of screaming of, you know, two-tiered justice systems, and this is an example of that. And going back to what I was saying, you know, is you have a lot of native Englishmen that, you know, that have been there for thousands of years as far as their families are concerned, and they can't carry a knife to protect themselves. But these invaders, the turban-wearing invaders, they are protected by law that they can carry a knife.
Yeah,
and that is just, that's another example of that brainwashing you're talking about, Jason. That a cop sees, you know, this Hindu carrying a knife, they're fine. You see a white guy carrying a knife, he's a criminal. So naturally, when you show up to a scene like that, and you got a turban wearer and you got a white boy, well, he's the criminal. And you want to talk about the racial stranger rising further and further above you. My gosh, you know what more glaring example? And I think that's the part that people are just tired of. You know, I came across a story, I don't think I shared it with you guys, but there's the World Cup going on right now, big soccer deal. It's here in North America, and you know, those people lose their mind over soccer. And in one community there in England, they were flying the English national flag, which is the white flag with the red cross. And the Muslims in that community complained to the local township, and the police came and told these people, you have to remove your flags from your homes. And they're flying it as a national pride because their national soccer team is playing in the World Cup. And by law, they were forced to remove their flags because it was racially motivated. It was making the Muslims feel uncomfortable. They are in England. The Muslims are residing in England. When did it become okay for a foreign national to show up into a country and say, you can't fly the flag of the country I'm invading? I mean, you stop and really think about that. That the local police went into this apartment area and told these people, take the flags down. You're offending these people.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Well, if you look at it from a one perspective is, you know, to the victors go the spoils in a battle,
Absolutely.
You know, the victor writes the rules, then there has been a silent revolution in those countries, and it's now become, they've been occupied and taken over. I mean, you've got, it's such a one-way street, the whole racial thing is, it's like anything that they do to is immediately, it's a racially motivated resistance. I mean, if you don't want to be stabbed, by then you're racially, it's a racial crime because you don't want to be stabbed, you know, and anything that they do is never counted that way, but resistance is bad. I mean, another thing that went along with this, and I don't know if we talked about this or not, I can't remember for sure, but, the Sikhs were on it was right around June 5th or somewhere up there, the first of the month, in Massachusetts. They passed a bill for the public school district there in Massachusetts that the Sikhs can carry their knives are called kirpan. And they're kind of a really sweat blade with a super sharp point. And they're allowed, the students, male students are allowed to carry their kirpans to school. So it's like they have to have a dull blade, but they still got a real sharp point on them, you know. But any other children, if you have a knife or something, you're in violation. So these are just, yeah, another example of how that works, you know. Very, very sad situation when we've got these kind of yardsticks being carried out on our people, and it's not going to play out well. It never has, and it won't again. I mean, and it's going on. This resistance level is going on all over the European Union, if you want to call it that. I mean, you got Belgium, you got the Swedes, everybody's up in arms over it, while the EU is going, no, it's okay, you know.
Yep.
So,
well, that's what happens when they take away the guns, too. Can you imagine if they were right and then had guns? And, I mean, it really shows you how much they fear the firearms. And I was just curious because I looked up some stats on what, you know, firearms acts over in England and in Ireland. And I didn't realize, you know, that it started back in 1920. 1920 is when they required citizens to obtain a firearm certificate to purchase and possess a weapon, primarily enacted by authorities nervous about post-World War I surges in gun crime. 1988, they had an amendment act that banned semi-automatic and pump-action rifles following the 1987 Hungford mass shooting. 1997, the amendment came in and outlawed near all privately owned handguns across England. And, you know, that was right at 30 years ago. That's what happens in 30 years when they take your guns away. Ireland, same thing. 1925 Firearms Act implemented to tighten gun control to disarm the public following the Irish Civil War. 1973, the police confiscation. They confiscated the guns to do ballistic tests on them, and then and promised to return the firearms and never did return the firearms. And now you basically can't get a firearm over there. So that's why the enemy wants people disarmed, for sure.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
We'd probably be in the same boat here as they are over there if that was the case. I mean,
I think they want us to be in that same boat, Dune. They just haven't gotten there yet. I was thinking about the Sikhs. You were talking about Canada, and we were talking about England, and both of these places, you know, you can't be armed in public like that. But, you know, they have this religious protection because they're of their Sikh religion or whatever, their false religion. And I was thinking to myself, you know, in Luke 11,
I was thinking the same thing.
Yep. It says that I'm supposed to be fully armed, you know, and Jesus, his last piece of advice to us was to buy a sword. In all of these, you know, gun-free zones and all of that, if I said, wait, I'm a Christian, and I'm supposed to be fully armed, and, you know, my God tells me that I'm supposed to be armed everywhere I go, how far do you think that would get me, guys?
I don't think it'd get you very far.
Just about to the county lockup, you know. Yeah, exactly.
So I guess the system, the enemy, you know, the system that that is running, in my opinion, the Western world, because I really think that's what the enemy has concentrated on is Christendom. So in other words, if it's a false religion, you have protection. But if it's the religion of the one true living God, you're not protected at all. Yeah. And I think that's something we need to be cognizant of, is there is a war, and the war is against Christendom. It just happens to be Western Europeans and their descendants, no matter where they've been dispersed in the world. That's who they're at war with. Because when we say our people, it's just a gentle reminder to everybody, they're at war with Christ. They're at war with Christ, and we are the representatives of Christ here. So it really is a spiritual war.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and you can't help but it occurs to me when you look at these photo ops that they put up with all these articles and stuff, and you look at them, it's the protesters are, a lot of them on these situations are Anglo descent, Anglo Celtic, you know, Scandinavians.
Sure.
And I realize there are some others in there, and that's fine. I'm glad that they support. But the point is, you know, and then you look at the offenders, I guess you'd call it, what we would call offenders. They're not. So it's like, it's definitely along the lines of race and religion. If you're Christian, you don't count. If you're white, you don't count. Everybody else is. And you can cut it any way you like. That's not, you know, politically correct in today's world, but then we weren't called out by Christ to be politically correct anyway. So it's just one of those things.
Amen. There's a long history, too, in the modern world. I'm not even talking about hundreds of years ago. I'm talking 80 years ago, 50 years ago, 40 years ago, you know, Ireland, especially in Northern Ireland, what they called, you know, the Troubles. And this was the sectarian violence between, you know, the Catholics and the Protestants. But really, it was more than that. That's just how it was shaped up. It was really between the Northern Ireland natives and British rule. They desperately wanted Britain out of Ireland. And, you know, that's where we get Sinn Féin and IRA and all of the bombings and killings that happened for, it went for probably about 80 years. These are people that are accustomed to violence. They're accustomed to rebellion. They're accustomed to not, being subjugated. They'll draw a line in the sand. And they'll step over it. I mean, they don't have an issue with that. And one of the things I was thinking of yesterday when I was thinking about what was going on in Ireland is these are people who fought themselves. They fought their cousins because they were diehard in their beliefs to the point of where they were willing to blow each other up and to kill each other. Do you not think for a moment that when they get together on common ground, that they will not do the same thing, you know? And I started thinking about it, is this generation that, you know, that is 30 years old and 20 years old over there, their uncles, their fathers were making bombs and blowing up British soldiers on the streets of Belfast 40 years ago when they were the same age as this current generation that they're now. So it's not like it's a long forgotten war. The veterans of the Troubles, these guys that were the guerrilla warriors fighting against British occupation, they're still alive. And they are, I'm sure, coaching this younger generation on resistance and what resistance is supposed to look like. And I'm not really sure, as far as the Western world, maybe y'all can help me think about this, as far as the Western world, I'm not sure there's another country out there that has that kind of population that exists other than Ireland. It's not in Canada. It's not in the United States. It's not in Germany. It's not in all the mainland European countries. And what I mean by that is I don't mean veterans that were all fighting, you know, in the Middle East. I'm talking about guys that were in the streets of their own hometown fighting a real war. And I think it's either going to be – it's Ireland. I mean, that's what it is. So I guess when I'm looking at places where it really could touch off, I think Ireland is a great candidate for it. I think this might be we should watch Ireland. And I know we do, but I think we should really watch it because when these people get pissed off, they blow things up. I mean, they yeah. really do. Like they don't mess around. And I think they're really getting to the point of they don't feel like there's anything else to lose. And we'll just see how that goes. And the way I see the dominoes falling on this is, you know, when the British government steps back in, because there's only 26 counties in Ireland that are not controlled by Great Britain. So when and Belfast isn't one of them. It is controlled by Great Britain still. So when the British authorities step in and start trying to tamp this down, how do you think it's going to make those people feel? They're going to be just that much more angry. And so it'll be interesting to watch that.
Uncle Bill, I just got an email from Uncle Bill, and it has the hashtag White Boy Summer, Revolution, Restitution, Restoration. And it's got a starts off with a meme. It says, white people are currently sitting at the 98% out of 100% on the fed up scale. Historically, when we reach 100%, it ends in continents continent spanning conquest, or until we feel like we have enough room to breathe and prosper again. The dawn is approaching rapidly. And it had the picture of the gentleman that was shut up and sliced up, and man, they just they carved his face up, but it looks like a puzzle. And you know, it says, look at this, Starmer, Markin, Carney, Trudeau, Merkel, you did this. This is the blind Irishman who is almost beheaded. And, yeah, I agree 100%.
Amen, Uncle Bill.
You can't shame those people who are in control because they, you know, they're not interested in protecting you. That's, yeah, the wolves are in. Or the fox in charge of the hen house type thing. And sooner or later, it's coming. He's right. I mean, people are, they will literally destroy every tree and every house and every child will be trafficked. And that's what they do. You know, we wonder why things like the Epstein files aren't being, you know, told the names and why there aren't any arrests. It's because it's those people who are the gatekeepers of these kinds of situations. That this isn't just some random happening. This is all planned and orchestrated by those individuals. And it's like, well, we can hopefully they'll just sit there and cook in the pot, you know, the old frog in the pot thing, or we'll just keep turning the heat up. But yeah, traditionally doesn't work that way. So, I mean, and God willing, it's not going to work. I mean, Scotland's over there right now. They've got some major demonstrations being held in Glasgow and Edinburgh and Ayr and Aberdeen over there. It's just a Belfast situation. They're up in arms, too. So that's another group where, you know, they're those people are fed up over there. I mean, that's all there is to it. And I think it's interesting that, go ahead.
Derek shared a scripture with us, Revelation 12, 15, and 16, and it says, the serpent Esau Edom cast out of his mouth water as the flood of the heathen invaders after the woman, Anglo-Saxon, that he might cause her, the Anglo-Saxon, to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 16, God wins. Yep, he does. Amen.
Amen.
And I just wanted to say that I want to take a minute. I had good men in my life that, and I remember talking with, even as a young boy, you know, Jack Moore, telling me, never give up your guns. And I remember Pastor Peters telling me the same thing, never give up your guns. I remember my grandmother telling me that. I remember Earl Jones telling me that. And it was something that I was told at a very young age by men. Then when they were talking about stories and what they had seen and what they saw coming, they just they felt really strongly on it. And, you know, this is, we see a lot of these things happening over in these European countries and stuff, and they've been disarmed for 30 years. And, you know, they Europe's ahead of us on a lot of different fronts as far as the enemy's taking over. And they intend to do the same thing over here, and they'd like to. And, you know, it's there's a lot of stuff that they can get done on if they got the people disarmed. And that's why I feel so strongly on making sure that people stay armed. It's because it's important, and we're commanded to.
Amen. Absolutely.
And throw South Africa in there too, Jason. They've been disarmed for about 30 plus years,
yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, Australia, yeah. Australia is another one, you know.
Absolutely.
All you have to do is just back up and look at that macro view of those, and whenever that happens, things just deteriorate extremely quickly. And there's no, it eliminates their fear. You know, they don't fear God. We already know that. So, you know, it's like, but they do fear physicality, their response to physicality. And with God's help, we're undefeatable, you know. So that's why the armor is important. That's why the sword is important. That's why you stay prayed up and tuned up with the Lord. That makes, you know, a fully equipped soldier of God in every way, you know. Yep. So I think, yeah, it matters.
I think a civics lesson that isn't taught very much anymore is, you know, they want to talk to you about checks and balances within the government, and that's supposed to be the judicial system keeps the executive in check and all that. The real checks and balances of government is the Second Amendment, and the founders knew that, because the Second Amendment put every man, you want to talk about God creating men equal? The Second Amendment, in my opinion, enshrines that, because it the idea of that was, we have the capability, if we so choose, to be on par with the sitting government when it comes to armament and defense and that sort of thing. That's what they meant. Is that the individual would be as well equipped and have the ability to be as well trained as the government. And that keeps us in check, and it keeps it balanced. And they don't want that. That's the reason you've seen the war with private gun ownership, is they want to hold all the cards. And they want you to be a subject. And I often talk about these NRA bumper stickers from back in the days, but it's true. There is a difference between a citizen and a subject. And a citizen is armed. A subject is unarmed. And they want us to be subjects. They don't want us to be citizens.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I got something I want to throw at y'all just real quick, because we were talking about these invaders that are in Europe, and you know, Uncle Bill was talking about the different things. I heard, you know, lots of words that started with R-E, right? And one of the things that, that he didn't mention was repatriation. And repatriation is the idea of invaders, you know, we repatriate them. We sent them, we send them back to their country of origin. A lot of people call that, you know, that it's deportation. Well, it's not deportation. It's repatriation. We're sending them back to where they belong. There is a guy, and I don't know if y'all saw this or not. It actually got sent to me, and I don't know who he is, and that's going to be painfully obvious of why I don't know who he is when I say who he is. There is an influential black podcaster named Larry Reed. I don't know anything about Larry Reed other than this. But Larry Reed this week came out, and this is just a quick quote, and then I'll tell you about this. He said, for 400 years, black people have asked, how do we fix America? Maybe it's time to ask another question. What if America isn't ours to fix? And then he goes on to talk about that black people in this country, in America, you know, they have built wealth here and all of that, but this is not their land, that they are strangers here and they will always be strangers here because this isn't their land. And what he says is we need to take our wealth and go back to Africa and live like kings and build that continent. And he goes on and talks about repatriation. There has been over 40 million views of that video. And
oh, wow.
I just want to say, like, how do we get behind this movie?
Yeah, no doubt.
Like, I'm all for this, you know, and this is the way it should be is, you know, these people realizing this isn't their homeland. You know, if you want to go back to your homeland, I'm all for it. I really am. I don't know. I mean, I know there have been other movements in the past where people have gone to Africa and realized that, you know, there's lions and rhinoceroses there, and maybe it's not as wonderful as they think it is. But I don't know. I guess my point I'm trying to make is, maybe there will be a movement, and people will want to go back to where they're actually from. I don't know. I mean, what are y'all's thoughts on that? Probably not. As long as there's welfare, that probably won't happen.
You tell them there's a better welfare system over there. I don't know. Where could we send the Jews? Anybody?
Straight to the pits of hell.
Yeah, exactly.
There's only one way to get them there, too.
Well, and that's not even a new concept. I mean, I go back probably, 25, 30 years ago. What was the other? He was a black man, too. His name, Brock, was that right?
Yep.
I mean, maybe.
Robert Brock.
Charles Brock?
Robert
Brock.
Yep. Okay. Robert Brock. There you go. Sorry, I'm pulling this out of memory, so bear with me. But he was the same thing. He's like, let's go back and make our lands great. Why are we, you know, worried about it? I mean, what's the, yeah. So this is, I mean, I think that's God moving in the minds of those, and that shows to me the leadership of those people. Instead of being used as cannon fodder, they're going, hey, we can make our lands great. You know, there's nothing. And those lands, those places, just because there's lions and rhinos and stuff over there, they still have wonderful benefits. I mean, the continent of Africa has a lot of really awesome resources and everything else.
Yep.
I don't want to go over there, but, you know, it's definitely an interesting concept that's stirring in some people's minds, isn't it, talking about repatriation. So,
I think it's great.
I think it is, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's significant that we have the people over there in Ireland and Scotland and everything else. They're like, we don't want to leave. We just want our land back, and we want you guys out.
Yep.
You know, I mean, Sweden's the same way. They're saying, Sweden just came out with the Swedish Parliament just abolished permanent resident visas for migrants. you know, and they're saying, hey, this isn't working. We're not going to issue anymore. And they're not only not issuing them, they're also rescinding them, which, you know, that's a whole other story. But and they've also come out with a ban on, they're pushing for a nationwide ban on the hijab. So it's, yeah, which I'm sure that's not about banning the hijab as much as it is like, well, if you don't like it, leave, you know. So, okay. But
and if you have followed Sweden at all, if anybody out there wants to cares to go back and take a look at it, like, this is a huge 180 degree turn for Sweden. Like, Sweden has been really accommodating isn't even the word. I mean, they have been complicit and willing as far as this invasion in their own country, and there's been a couple of high profile rapes of I know of one 16-year-old and maybe a 14-year-old girls that were raped by these gangs of, seems like they were from Tunisia or something like that, and at North Africans, and those people in Sweden, they're fed up as well, and I think this is where this is coming from, is maybe Sweden and the Swedish government is smart enough to say, you know, we need to start changing our ways, or they're going to start burning our buses too, and yeah. And maybe that's what this is. So, and I'm I applaud them for it. I hope it sticks, and I hope we see more and more of this. I know we've seen it. You know, Tim, you were talking about Belgium and Austria and now Sweden. Even the Swiss are getting in on this. I don't know if y'all saw this or not, but Switzerland is, you know, they've always done a real good job of trying to control immigration into their country, and it's gotten a little bit out of hand, but they're cracking down as well, and they're really trying to limit and then kick out the ones that are there. So I think, as far as Jacob Israel is concerned, I think it's real positive that we're seeing so many of these European nations making these moves to repatriate these people. And let's pray that we see the same thing here in our hemisphere, and Canada and the United States will continue to continue the trend, maybe.
That's you know, it's an interesting thing talking about. Iceland is one of those countries. Iceland's immigration policies have always been draconian. I mean, if you were going to, you know, sum it up in a really nutshell, it pretty much, if you're not white, you don't live over there. I mean, that's kind of, and right. The whole, several years ago, they were having these big fits over it. And they finally, due to political pressure from around the world, started letting a few more in, you know, but they're kicking them out too. So, you know, because of, it's an island nation, and they're like, nah, they just don't. But they've tightened up, and when we see all these things, it's like, yeah, it's going on all over the European area, and I think the EU is very supportive of this illegal alien immigration, which that's my terminology, but the people they're wising up pretty quick. Like, wait a minute, this isn't our country anymore. I mean, and you know, you see security video from some of these stores, and these, I guess they're Muslim women. I don't know the make or model, but they're in there, and they've got these dresses on with these big pockets in them, and one of them got busted the other day, and she unloaded stuff. They had her on camera unloading stuff out of her dress that she was stealing, and I mean, I don't know how she walked. It was a half a pickup load of crud, you know. I mean, dish detergent, laundry detergent, everything else, and there was like six of those women. They were all loaded up similarly. So this is a, what's the right word? That's a lifestyle. They have built their clothing. They've built their mode of operation around that kind of stuff. So And they don't go down to the Muslim supermarket to do that. They don't do that there. They go into the ones that we use to do that. So it's that's just a, I don't know, one example of the difference. But it's a major difference, you know. So you see all that stuff going on, and it's like, well, they aren't us. So, and they won't be.
Ever.
Ever. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. by design.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, there's a lot of stuff to talk about. Sweden, too. And wasn't it yesterday, didn't they stop handing out permanent visas to migrants? I think that did go in effect, from what I understood.
Yes. Yes, they abolished them.
And then...
it takes effect...
What's that?
It takes effect on July 12th, I think, was the date that they said.
They gave 1 month. Yeah.
Oh, they did. Okay.
Month deal until it went into effect. Yep.
And then what's the push for a nationwide hijab ban?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're gonna get rid of that. Or trying to.
It makes me proud to own Husqvarna chainsaws again. I'm proud of that.
Yeah. make Husky Swedish again. Yeah, no doubt.
Absolutely. That's I don't have to put electrical tape over the logo anymore.
So, yeah, it's just one of those. We see all this stuff going. There's a lot of changes going on at the grassroots level, I think. And I think that's what they're worried about. See, they were trying to rule from the top down, and it's like, no, we're going to rule from the grassroots level up, and you guys are going to like it. So, that's the road.
Isn't to that point, Tim? Isn't it interesting? It doesn't matter what country, you know, whether it was Trudeau's Canada or Keir Starmer in Great Britain or what we're seeing in Ireland or Australia, all of these nations that we've been watching, the people are fed up and they don't want any of this immigration. But those people that have been put in power, and I say that trying to say it the right way, that they have been placed in these positions of power, they're holding the same line across the world, that these Western nations are getting flooded with immigrants. And going back to Germany, and Angela Merkel was the first one that I really remember when she was in charge of Germany, of saying how much they needed. Germany absolutely had to have all of these immigrants coming in. And it has just been that same tired line with all of these leaders. It doesn't matter. It does not matter which country you pick. The head of the government is going to tell you that this is the greatest thing since the monofilament light bulb. And the people are saying the exact opposite. And I guess what I'm trying to say there is, going back to what we're talking about, Ireland, typically speaking, nobody wants to be the first, but everybody wants to be next. And I'm wondering which country is going to finally just say, it's not just the immigrants, right? It's not just getting them out of the country, because you still have the same leaders that are sitting in parliament or sitting in the government house or whatever. What country is going to be the first country that says, you know what, not only do we not want the immigrants, we're going to send them back to wherever, Sudan, and we're going to send you with them?
Yeah.
You love them so much. Why don't you get in a plane with them? I wonder if that will happen, and who will follow in suit. I don't know. Maybe that's just a lot of wishful thinking.
Well, and that's kind of, actually, I was thinking right along those same lines in the fact that when the people rise up to a certain level, there's always some group up there in the, what do you want to call it, ruling hierarchy that says, oh, this is our idea. Let's ban the hijab, you know, in Sweden. We're the Swedish Democrats. We're going to give you this crumb, you know, and they try to mitigate this damage by co-opting the people's anger or aggravation. You know what I mean? It's like a, what do you want to call it? A relief valve or something. And it's like, but they're the same ones that let them in and gave them these permanent visas that we were talking about and everything else. But now all of a sudden it's like, they may send us with them if we don't mitigate this a little bit. So eventually people are going to wise up and get angry enough to realize that, yeah, these people, they're a bunch of liars and cheats, and they're using, it's like anything we'll do to stay in power. Well, what do we got to do to keep our numbers up? It's politics. That's what it is. There's not any statesmanship involved. It's politics. And they just want to keep, I mean, you know, they talk about needing these people in these countries for workers and for jobs and for everything else. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at the statistics and you look at it, they come in, they get free housing, they get government aid, they get, free health care, free education and everything else. And they don't work and they have no interest in working. They're not queuing up for jobs that are available, or they're not applying for that kind of situation. You know, they're just hanging out in front of their tenement house and creating all these other issues. That's what they're doing. So,
yep. Well, it's, I know we're getting to the top of the hour, but it's the same old playbook, man. We talk about that all the time. If you go back to Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, those people are absolutely doing their job. They're doing the exact job that the government that brought them in wants them to do. And that's what we saw with welfare in the 1960s up in the 1970s, where we saw the overwhelming majority of the black population in the United States went on the welfare dole. The fathers left the homes, and baby after baby kept getting cranked out so that it could burden the American taxpayers. But what they were doing was creating a voting class that ensured power for generations to come. And don't you think that's the same kind of stuff that's going on right now in mainland Europe? They're doing their jobs. Those immigrants that have been brought in that you were just describing, Tim, they're sitting in front of the tenement houses, smoking cigarettes and doing absolutely nothing all day other than menacing the native population of the white Europeans. They're doing their job. That's exactly what they were brought there to do.
Yep, that's what their payment's for. Yeah, exactly. No doubt.
Yep.
Well, it is just about to the top of the hour. We're going to go ahead and take a break, have a quick song, and we'll be right back for round two.
And our smiles will beam and glow. crowd stands up to scream and shout until the big old friendly fat lady sings. And as far as I know, we got a ways yet to go, so we might as well hang tough till the end. 'Cause it's not over, girl, until we win. No, it's not. Whenever I stop and think about the many times we faced impossible odds, when the hopelessness and despair felt so intense that we didn't think we could hold out any longer, yet time and again we were given the grace to overcome those odds and the courage to keep fighting the fight. What it proves to me is we've got angels watching over us, girl. So if we can just keep our hope alive for a little bit longer and keep on believing in the promise that the truth will one day set us free, then there shall be a glorious future awaiting us. For I've read the end of the story, and it's not over until we win. Yeah, now there's still time for me and you. Oh, there's still love to see us through. Yeah, there's still miles of road we've yet to travel, and so much we still can do. So won't you choose now to lose these blues and remember this, my friend, that it's not over, girl, until we win. No, it's not over till our adversary's down for the count. It's not over till the last bell rings. It's not over till the crowd stands up to scream and shout, until the big old smiling fat lady sings. And as far as I know, we got a ways yet to go, so we might as well hang tough till the end.
And we're back. Where would you guys like to go next?
Well, I'd like to throw one little quip in there about this migration policy before for the European area before I quit, and that's the fact that on June 12th, that was yesterday, the EU Migration Pact officially began. And basically, Brussels is saying you're going to let them in. And if they don't, member states that don't comply with these new directives on there are, you know, they're going to get hit pretty hard. And they want to send them into Poland and Hungary and some of these that have, you know, Poland's one of those areas. They're pretty much like, no, we're not taking any of them. But they want to not only shove them in all over the place, but they want to make all these countries pay for each other too. So that's, they're going to fine them and everything else. So there's that basically is a breaking down of borders and of country sovereignty in there. But I just thought I'd put that out. So that was about the only other thing I had on that.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Well, I guess I'm going to talk about the Black Hawk that sort of, I guess, supposedly was shot down. Maybe y'all know more about it than I do, but this was it in the Strait of Hormuz, Tim? Do you know? Where was this thing shot down at?
It was patrolling the Strait of Hormuz.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. There's a couple things that are interesting, and I'll go down this road, but
did y'all see that the rescue of these two crewmen was done by a drone boat?
No, I didn't see that.
Yeah. Looking into it, so it was an autonomous drone boat that was sent into the Strait of Hormuz to recover these two downed pilots, the weapons officer and the pilot. I tried to dive into this, and it appears that the United States has a fleet of drone boats that they're going to put out in the Strait of Hormuz to patrol the Strait of Hormuz. And to me, that's a big story. I didn't even know those really existed, but at least that's what's being told to us. That's what made the recovery of these two guys. And looking into it, what I saw of how they were, quote, shot down was it was an Iranian drone that just kamikaze'd them. It wasn't a conventional missile. It was a piloted drone that T-boned the helicopter. I don't know if y'all saw that.
I did not.
I did. I did. But they were talking about the fact that they didn't know whether it was accidental or intentional, which is almost a nothing burger. I mean, it's like, well, of course it was not accidental. So.
Well, I'm glad you said that, Tim, because I read the same thing, and I started thinking, why would you say that? If it's an Iranian drone, you know it wasn't accidental, and that made me wonder, was it an Iranian drone? You know, yeah. I don't know. And I want to bring this up for everybody listening to think about. We have had in this this Iranian conflict, there's been three that I know of, including the one that we're talking about, incidences of aircraft going down where there were rescues of crewmen and pilots. Has anybody seen one interview with those pilots?
No,
I have not.
One interview. Better yet, has anyone seen a picture of those pilots? And I haven't, and I couldn't find one. Now, I know there have been quotes from these pilots and that sort of thing, but I haven't seen one video clip, and I have not seen one photograph of a crewman or a pilot that has been shot down and recovered. And I just, I like to put on the tinfoil hat from time to time. Going back in history, the one that really stands out in my memory is Scott O'Grady. Scott O'Grady was a fighter pilot that got shot down in Bosnia and Herzegovina in 1995. He was shot down over there, and he was flying a F-16, and he ejected, and he was on a mountain, and there was this huge recovery mission to go get Scott O'Grady, to the point of where when he was successfully recovered, and he was rescued. There, he was on every morning talk show, I think, that was on air at the time. He was on Sky News and BBC and CBN, just all kinds of media circuit, because this was great propaganda for the United States that we recovered this guy. There was a movie, a Hollywood movie, made about him called Behind Enemy Lines. He wrote two books. It was just this huge media. Why is that not happening this go around? You think in an unpopular military conflict, which it is unpopular with a lot of people, that this would make for really good media? It would make for really good, I'll just use the word, propaganda. And we haven't even seen a picture of these guys. Now, before everybody thinks that Will's lost his mind, I think this probably is true. I think probably these guys got shot down and that sort of thing. I'm just trying to figure out, why don't we get to see them?
Why are they not speaking? Why are they not on video? And I don't really have an answer for that, but it's a question to make you kind of say,
Or was there anybody on that was flying that helicopter?
That's kind of where I was going with that, Jason.
Oh, okay.
What is really going on there that did this really happen? And I don't know. I really don't know. You go back a month ago, you remember the one that was supposedly on top of a mountain? Can't remember if he was a warthog pilot or what he was. And they used this new cutting edge, like Buck Rogers technology of where they were able to signal in on his heartbeat. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
All of that stuff. And we haven't seen him. I don't know if the guy is white, black, yellow, purple. Like, I have no clue what the guy looks like, or we've never even got his name. And I'm trying to figure out why that is, because it sure seems like, you know, for red-blooded, patriotic, flag-waving Americans, they would want to honor these heroes. And, man, that's just not happening. One time I could maybe understand, you know, maybe some kind of classified mission or something, but it's over and over again. And I don't know. For me at least, it seems very odd.
Yeah. Well, and I have a couple thoughts in regard to that. One of the first ones is this was an Apache attack helicopter that was shot down. I mean,
right.
It's a heck of a drone if it T-boned it and put it down. I mean, those things are flying tanks. They're kind of like the A-10s, you know. You don't just small arms fire and stuff. They're pretty much impervious to it, but supposedly. And the other thing I have for a question on that is maybe the reason there's not more exposure media-wise is I've been hearing a lot of info on the, I guess you'd call it military channels in different places like that. There's a ton of resistance at these bases around here with lots of soldiers refusing to follow orders on different things, like Israeli battle plans and Iranian battle plans, which is basically an Israeli war. You know, so they're like, no. And, I mean, they're not even electing to court-martial these people for failure to obey, just because there's so many of them, they couldn't handle the system anyways. You know, I mean, a lot of times the standard operating procedure there is to take a soldier or a few of soldiers that are doing something like that and make an example out of them under the military code of justice.
Right.
We're not seeing that right now. We're seeing kind of a, let's look over here. Is this just a, what's the word I'd like to use? A feint or a misdirect to get people to look at something like that and deflect attention from that situation? You know, I mean, it is strange though, because you're just getting crickets off of the rest of it. Oh yeah, they shot it down. And in other news, you know, it's like, okay.
Yeah.
And I love, they say, well, we don't know if it was intentional or inadvertent, but it's like, well, they were there. They were flying military operations supposedly over the Iranian airspace, and they were taken down. That doesn't sound like inadvertent to me. So, you know, if you're in a war theater and controlled airspace and something like that happens, are there any accidents like that? Probably not. So, and
well,
the other thing is, I've supposedly seen some video of that crash. I have a hard time believing anybody. I mean, I don't know that that's actually video of the crash. Maybe that's just stock photo or something, but it's tough to believe anybody could live out of that. So,
yep.
On a crash like that.
Yep. It's cramped in an AH-64. It's cramped, and the phrase that they talk about. So your pilot sits in the rear, and in the front is your weapons officer. And they are what they call butts to nuts. I mean, it is cramped inside that cockpit. And I've seen what you're talking about there, Tim, and looking at the damage to that craft, especially in the cockpit area, I don't know. I don't think anybody could have survived. But that's
I guess just an opinion, but the other side of that too is, and this is just completely conjecture. I mean, there's no truth to what I'm saying as far as verified truth, but we know over the last few days there, it seems like in Washington D.C. there's been push after push after push of Trump and this administration wanting to ink a deal with Iran. Right? They're wanting to end this war because politically it's becoming a real hot potato. And Israel is doing what Israel does and trying to sabotage these operations and that sort of thing. What if Israel shot down that Black Hawk? The reason I say that is because immediately this Trump administration responded with airstrikes against Iran. I mean, what better way, if you're trying to tamp out a fire, and someone throws gasoline on it, you know, it's just going to flame it right back up and hostilities start over. And that's what happened. I think there were 8 or 9 targeted strikes on Iran after this Black Hawk went to the ground. Maybe the reason why it seems unbelievable that somebody would come out and say, we don't know if it was an accident or not. Well, that's what you say when it's friendly fire.
Yeah,
and that's what you said.
Yeah,
absolutely. Or the Gulf of Tonkin, when all that was confused. I mean, you know, it's very easy for Israel to say, "Hey, that's a war zone," and you know, we let a missile go when we shouldn't have. And there's a lot of inconsistencies, and I don't want to harp on this too much, but like a Black Hawk, their top maneuverable speed is something like, and I may be off by 50 or so, but like 350, 400 knots. This Shahid drone that supposedly intercepted them and deboned them, its top speed is like 200 knots. So it should have been fairly easy for this Black Hawk to maneuver away from this incoming drone, unless it wasn't a drone, unless it was something like an Israeli missile. And like I said, that's all conjecture. I'm just throwing that out there.
Yeah. Yeah, kind of. The whole thing's just kind of weird. I mean, there's a lot of inconsistencies in the whole story. That's what we're saying.
Absolutely.
Basically.
Absolutely.
And why? Satan is the author of confusion, and we sure see some confusion there.
There you go.
Yeah.
You know, like Lyndon Johnson, maybe it was a Lyndon Johnson moment that, you know, he said, we're not going to embarrass our greatest ally in the region over a few sailors. Maybe they're not going to embarrass their ally over a couple of helicopter pilots. I don't know.
Well, and there was a recent video of Netanyahu talking about the fact that, well, you know, sometimes you have to bomb your allies into helping you out. And he was speaking about 9/11 and some other things, you know, to get them into the battle. Is this just another goading move? You know, they use that as a, well, look what they did to us. You know, I mean, they shot us.
Yep.
I mean, is anybody surprised that something got shot? I mean, that's one of the things I think that I think is most interesting about it is people actually act like, well, there's no way they could shoot us down. We're so technologically advanced. But yet, you know, this business keeps coming up on this peace treaty or this peace accord and everything else. And they're like, you know, whatever. I mean, we're not going to agree to anything we don't want to agree to. And, you know, we see what there was an article there where Trump was saying that the leaked Iran ceasefire terms are fake. So, but it has been my note. I've noticed that every time there's a supposed ceasefire in order to do some, what do you want to call it, negotiating, it seems like the Israelis are the ones that kind of jump in there and break the ceasefire. I mean, has anybody else noticed that?
I think you're spot on.
Yeah, that's for sure what it seems like. And I don't know, it seems like, I mean, isn't this what happens when in war too? I mean, don't helicopters get shot down? Is it? I mean, are we really that surprised that this thing got shot down or something happened to it?
Yeah. Why? Yeah, are you? Yeah, there's going to be some damage, right? I mean, that's in that war. So, again, to Will's point, I think it's interesting, too, talking about, you know, friendly fire. The results of friendly fire, in, especially in, what do you want to call it, Middle East conflicts, has been pretty substantial over the years. I mean, the amount of lost soldiers and equipment due to friendly fire have been high. So, but, I mean, statistically, you know, we don't know what's going on there, but there's a lot of questions. So,
yeah, no doubt.
There's a lot of, did you guys see where Tucker Carlson's kind of making some noise against Trump and some of the administration things? I mean, that's kind of, it seems like some of them are like, why? You know? So I find it interesting that no matter what happens, I mean, this is just one of those things. It's like you have to go with, you know, lump and parcel with the whole thing. It's like, well, if you support someone's good idea, well, you somehow, according to the powers that be, have to support them on everything, you know, instead of calling yep. out. Does that seem, you know, there's like there's no separation. If you support them, you support them no matter what. And it's like, well, no, bad ideas are still bad ideas. No, can't do that. You know, you gotta suck it up over everything. And it's like, that's not the way life works. So that's dogma. That's not logic, you know. And we don't have to have a dogma over people. You know, what we're looking for is the right moves at the right time by the right people. And calling out somebody on a wrong move isn't that just intelligent? I mean, yeah. So otherwise, you're just a shill.
That's right. It's definitely free thinking, and I think at the end of the day, that's what they don't want. They don't want you thinking for yourself. It's easier to control people when they are lumped into one tent or the other. And that's what they want. They want you. You're either a MAGA Trump or you're, you know, a liberal Democrat. You know, whatever. They don't want anybody thinking for themselves. And what you're describing there, Tim, is, you know, I've gone back. I've been very pleased with what Trump has done with the appointment of RFK Jr. I support that 100%. I have been very pleased with what the Trump administration did with their initial push on immigration and deporting these invaders. I can cheer him for those things, but I also can stand on my soapbox and say I completely disagree with this crap in Iran. And you know, we're sending Americans to die for the Jews. But the popular opinion there is it's a blood oath that we're supposed to take to Trump. Of if you speak out against one thing, but you cheerlead him on the other, you're just, you know, I guess you're against motherhood and apple pie. I don't know. I don't understand the thinking behind that. But yeah, Tim, I understand exactly what you're saying. And I agree with it.
Yeah. It's like there's a yardstick there and, it doesn't get longer or shorter just because of the person that's being measured. So.
Yep. Little closer to me. I say a little closer to me. It's like 6 hours away. But what'd y'all think about that black boy getting 35 years for murdering that kid?
I don't think it was long enough.
Yeah.
So. Or it should have been a lot shorter. Let's put it that way.
Yeah, wasn't this the one where didn't they try to say that? Oh, he acted in self-defense and
absolutely.
It, yeah, just a bunch of garbage.
Carmelo Anthony. Yeah,
there you go. Sounds like a candy bar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no doubt.
Yeah. here in Texas, that 35-year sentence, he's going to have to do 50% of it. So it's 17 and a half years. The boy's 19 years old. So when he's 36 years old, he would be eligible to come back out into society. That almost starts feeling like this bullcrap you hear over there in Europe, you know, where there's no death penalties and you know, you can murder somebody and in 10 years you can be back out on the streets. And, you know, we've joked, and for anybody that may be listening, it's just joking, you know, 10 years in prison, you know, there's some people that may be worth it. But in this instance, this was just cold-blooded murder. And the kid gets 35 years in prison. I say kid. I shouldn't say that. He gets 35 years in prison for stabbing this white boy in the heart with a knife. And it came out in trial, just anybody who's paying attention. There was no scuffle. There was no fight. There was no jeopardy of this black boy losing his life, so he needed to respond with deadly force or anything like that. He just produced a knife out of a book bag and stabbed his boy in the heart.
Yep.
And that's what happened.
That's what I understand, too.
Yep, that's what happened. And a very, very light sentence. Texas does have a death penalty, but you have to be 18 years old at the time of the crime. And it just so happened this boy was 17 years old. And it's a screwed up system because at 17 you could be tried as an adult, but you're not eligible for the death penalty. So Go ahead, Tim.
So he wasn't, I thought he was 19 at the time he stabbed this kid.
He's 19 now. Okay, yeah, he was 17 at the time of the crime. Yeah. And if I remember right, I think he was within 2 or 3 months of turning 18 years old. So he was 2 or 3 months away from being eligible for the death penalty. And because of the doggedness of the court, they said, no, he's, by the letter of the law, you know, he's 90 days away from being eligible for the death penalty. So all they could do was give him up to life in prison, but they gave him 35 years instead.
Well, and odds are, and this is totally speculative, but, you know, if it had been the reverse, they'd have probably rolled him over to adulthood and put him up on the death penalty for a hate crime or something, you know. So
absolutely.
Yeah.
I strongly encourage anybody that's listening to the young boy who was murdered. His father was under a gag order this entire time and not able to speak out on the details of the case or whatever. Well, he gave an interview a couple days ago, and he didn't hold back. He really let it go, and it's worth listening to. I think people would enjoy listening to that.
Yeah. Well, and I thought it was kind of, if I'm not mistaken, when I read that, his father did come out at one point and said, well, I don't want to make this I really don't want to make this a political issue, you know, and mm-hmm. different things like that, which to me is always significant because the reverse is usually not true. You know, I mean, if something else happens where that had been a black who had been in that situation, they would have been, it's all about race and we want to make it about race, you know, but he was saying, let's don't do that. Let's don't make it political. Let's don't. So, and, yeah, sad.
It is sad. Yeah, it's very sad for sure. Luckily though, this was up in Frisco, Texas, which is in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And to my knowledge, there haven't been any riots or anything being burned down up there that it that community, which is a predominantly white community, pretty much. I think they've accepted this and they're ready to move on.
Wow. Yeah.
Interesting. Well, what, and a little bit else closer to you, I saw that Jake Lang got arrested down there in Texas here recently. And
that was actually over this Carmelo Lang or Carmelo Anthony deal, yeah.
Okay. And
yeah, he was.
What was the I heard it was making threats, terrorist threats.
Yeah, he was down there doing what he does, and he was I'm trying to remember who he threatened. It was a veiled threat. He was down there raising Cain, wearing his body armor and doing what he does, and he made some veiled threats. I think it was towards the parents of the black boy. I remember now. It was toward the jurors. Before the verdict came down, he said that if they didn't find him guilty, that we the people would deal with justice. So he got himself arrested for it. I got my feelings on Jake Lang, and I'm sure you guys do too, but he got arrested, and I think he's been released, and I'm sure he's, today's Saturday, so he may be in a synagogue somewhere celebrating the Shabbat. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, and he's got another case. Yeah, he's a sensationalist.
It's interesting. A lot of people, I still get people that send me some of his videos on occasionally, and they're like, oh, look at what a great job this guy is. And they don't realize that he's Jewish. And I didn't realize it at first either. And but I was thinking about it just while we were talking about him getting arrested down there. And, he keeps getting out on all this stuff. But isn't it interesting that, he was one of the J6ers that was arrested, and he was a Jew, and he was, personally pardoned by Trump? Kind of makes you think, don't it? And, I just think of this guy as an agent provocateur. I think that he is – I think he's on the other side. He's out there trying to – go ahead.
No, he's a freaking plant is what he is.
Exactly.
Stop thinking about this. The guy keeps getting arrested everywhere he goes, but he doesn't serve any time. I mean, you stop and think about it. If I had 10 pending, arrests, don't you think someone's going to throw the books at me? And that doesn't happen with Jake Lang. And the reason it doesn't happen is because he is an agent provocateur, Jason. You hit it. He is controlled and a plant. And anybody that gets behind this guy and gives him one click or one view, you should be ashamed of yourself. Jake Lang is he's a dirty Jew. Go out there and you can find the videos of him, kissing the Wailing Wall and wearing his little beanie without the propeller. I mean, it's out there.
Well, and I think that the other question I have, and I agree with you guys, the other question I have is, who's paying the bail on all these things? Because these aren't get out of jail free things, so you can go on to the next one. I mean, you're talking about a lot of capital for cash bail there. So, somebody's got deep pockets and is bailing him out and on to the next thing. So, yeah, I think he's embedded. I mean, that's what it is. And one of the claims that he made, according to, we were talking about the different things that he had, but he said that the threat that he made also was that if he wasn't found guilty, that Carmelo ought to be shot in the head. So that was another one.
Was
made out. So, and, neither here nor there, but that's just one of those things. Back to wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Well, you got to wake up when you're dealing with occupational governments. And that's kind of where we're at, right? So,
to
some degree.
Well, I want you guys to think about this, that in this instance, in Texas, in the penal code, terroristic threats could be a misdemeanor, it could be a felony, but because this had to do with a matter of the court, so to speak, a trial, this is actually a third degree felony, and the dude was out the next day. Like,
I bet me and you wouldn't get out the next day.
No. No doubt. That wouldn't happen. Yeah. You probably couldn't even get a bail hearing that quick, could you? I mean, I don't know.
Did you see the video where Nick Shirley called out Jake Lang?
No, I didn't.
On being a Jew, it was
No,
he wouldn't give him. He wouldn't give him 2 seconds. You think somebody like Jake Lang that would actually want to talk to somebody like Nick Shirley, considering everything that he's been exposing and stuff, and would not give him the time of day, just turned around, walked away from him, and avoided him.
How about that?
I think, to me, that was telling.
No,
sure. So he ran away like a scalded dog.
Like,
huh?
A scalded dog.
Well.
Wow.
Oh, well.
All right. Well, let's see here. Moving on. Where do we want to go next?
We got to come a little closer to home, maybe, huh?
Yeah, that works.
I seen where Denver's handing out meth pipes to people. Gonna help them out, you know.
Yeah, is that insanity or what? I mean,
yeah.
Are they locally made meth pipes? Are they trying to stimulate the economy?
I don't know. And snort kits, and they handed out 10,000 meth pipes and snort kits.
Jeez.
Let's go. Let's go to the phone lines. Hello, caller.
Good morning.
Good morning, Jason, Kevin.
Tim, hey, Kevin.
Hi, Kevin.
Yeah. Hey, I have a lot to go over. I hope you bear up with me for some of it, at least. Number one, how did that drone? They said it landed between the seats of the pilots, right? How did that fit in there? Anybody have an idea?
Got a huge on the pilot.
I bet.
Yeah.
It was a tight fit, I'm sure.
Yeah, it was. It would have been a tight fit. There's just, well, anyway, there's more about that island off Albania. It's full of bunkers from the Russians. Supposed to be like 20,000 bunkers there. And
really,
there's poisonous snakes all over the island. So how are they just tripping around there freely? One thing. There's a neat note I picked up, too, is that Trump put Kushner in his cabinet the first time, but the second time, he's not an employee, so he's not subject to critical review and can't be investigated like an employee.
He also can plead the fifth, Kevin.
Yeah, he can. Yes, he can. Yeah.
And he can run around on yachts with the Rothschilds.
Yeah,
that's right.
And now Albania is becoming a center for human trafficking that the Rothschilds have set up all the way up to the Balkans. That's a great one. And this is a great one for me. Tulsi Gabbard released that information of over 120 bio labs in over 30 countries. And yesterday, or today, I read on past news, Russia is releasing information on bio labs and old Barry Sotero was involved in it when he was a senator in Ukraine. And
how about that?
Yeah, and this trial of that guy down there that murdered that kid. He has a public defender, and the GoFundMe has received over $600,000. And we're paying for the public defender, and he has all that money. Or it went someplace. Just someplace. Big thing going on about the replacement for Tulsi Gabbard. I got different names, but it sent me down a trail, and a couple big names have come up. Larry Ellison. Do you know much about him?
The black guy?
No, Larry Ellison, sixth richest man in the world.
Yes.
Yeah, he owns Oracle, Amazon, Microsoft, and he's funding all these new data centers. And they're going to interlock, and the AI will look at every police officer. He'll be surveilled. Everybody that's doing something wrong will be surveilled. They can create their own fake information, and it's a nightmare. And I saw, and now I can't find that now, that a guy named Jay Clayton was a pick to be permanent. Over Defense National Intelligence Agency. Did you see that?
I did.
No. Yeah. I'm pretty sure he's a Jew. And this Ellison, he's a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And it's out of control for us to put a stop to it. I mean, it's just that bad. And when I look at the people in Ireland, I've watched a movie recently, a John Steinbeck movie called The Moon Is Down. Have you ever heard of that?
No, I haven't.
It's a World War II movie where Nazis invade a Nordic country, and they're really super peaceful, and they're trying to figure out how to go along with these invaders. They take over the mayor's house and make him, they live with him to keep him in control and stuff. And there's an underground radio system getting out the truth. And anyway, they finally were able to locate the source of the radio system. They arrest one guy, the mayor, and a couple other people, and they're going to hang him. And John Steinbeck came out with a famous quote that the flies have finally conquered the fly people and have created 200 more to replace it. So it's generating the resistance, the tyrant. And all people want to resist tyrants. He also wrote Mice and Men and The Grapes of Wrath. They're all classic.
Mm-hmm.
And just an aside, I'd recommend that movie, and there's two other movies I'd recommend. Is How Green Was My Valley? Anyone mm-hmm. ever seen that?
Yeah,
that's a fantastic. Yeah, the Welsh people. And the other one is the 49th parallel. Has he ever seen that? It's the Nazis try to invade Canada, and they end up crossing. There's like six of them finally that survive, and they start crossing Canada. As they go west, they lose one man, then another, and another. And in each instance, they're showing how Christian people live and can't accept this Nazism. And finally, there's one guy left. He makes it out to Vancouver and gets all the way back to around Niagara Falls. And he thinks he's escaping into America. We'll make him a good person, that the United States is going to save him. And this is all absolutely true. This is a very true story. And he gets put on a train, and he's crossing over at Niagara Falls and ends up in a boxcar with a guy that's supposed to guard the boxcar. And he spots him and stops a train in the middle of the bridge, backs it back up into Canada, and wails on him. I mean, it's just, it's a very good movie. It's a very good movie.
How about that?
Well, thank you very much, gentlemen. I hope to see you at church tomorrow.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Kevin. You have a good day.
You too. God
bless. All right, take care. God bless. Bye. Well, it's as easy as that. 970-224-4203. We've got, I don't know, about 15 minutes left. Let's see here. Yeah, oh yeah, we were talking about these meth pipes. Yeah, I saw this, and it was let me see if I can pull it up. Yeah, just crazy. I mean, some of the stuff. I mean, it's like, it's really not surprising. They were doing this, started doing this years ago in Portland, Oregon. Passing out needles and meth pipes. I mean, it's just, you know.
Yep. The question, not that I'm surprised, because I'm not surprised at all, but is meth that big of a problem in Denver? Is that a thing?
Yeah, I would say so.
Okay.
I thought it was a problem everywhere.
True. So. I mean, I guess my sarcastic self said if it wasn't a problem, it's about to be.
Yeah, that's for sure. isn't that the drug when you're driving down the road and you see somebody walking around in circles yelling and screaming and throwing their hands up? That's usually meth, ain't it?
That's liberalism. Go ahead, Jim. Go ahead.
I just thought it was interesting they passed out 10,000 pipes. But it says they also connected 1,700 people to, substance abuse treatment. It's like, well, you guys are making work for yourselves, aren't you?
No kidding. So in Texas, if I have a meth pipe in my car and a cop is searching it and I don't have any drugs, I just have the meth pipe, that is a crime. It's drug paraphernalia. Right. So my question is the government committing a crime by furnishing paraphernalia?
Is what happened here in Colorado is since pot's legal, they say that they can't differentiate the difference between a meth pipe or a pot pipe because they don't know. Discriminate because you don't know what the intent for that pipe is. So But I mean, you know, look at this. I wouldn't be surprised if they're passing out the meth also, or if those pipes are preloaded with meth.
Makes you wonder, huh?
Yeah, it sure does.
Well, and I think the thing that probably leaves anyone who reads this, it leaves me, the impression I'm left is that's a great use of public funding. You know, like it couldn't go anywhere else and do more good. So, yeah.
What do you guys think is more dangerous, a meth pipe in the hands of a meth head or a brick of 22 in the hands of a responsible gun owner? And my question is, obviously we know what our answer is going to be. When is the city of Denver going to start passing out bricks of 22? Because that's an addiction too. I just want to point that out, that shooting and that sort of thing, I'm kind of addicted to that. When are they going to support my habit?
Yeah. I think that one of the things that brings to my mind is the fact that if a child in the public school system has something like that, they're going to has a meth pipe or something, they're going to make sure they get into some kind of drug treatment program, maybe, or help them out. Or maybe they'll just give them another free meth pipe. I don't know. But, you know, but if you happen to eat a piece of bread into the shape of a gun or draw a gun, well, you're going to jail. You know, it's like,
yep.
Just, yeah, so. Yeah, there just seems like there's a real disconnect there to me somehow.
Yeah, exactly. Let's go to the phone lines real quick. Hello, caller.
Is that Jason? This is Walt.
Hey.
Yeah, I'm probably about almost 2,000 miles from here or more, Florida. But anyway, I want to make a comment about the conflict over in the Middle East. May I do so?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I thought about it. I want to ask you and the other gentleman what you think. Okay, there are several nations that have nuclear weapons, and they have suitcase nukes. Iran is not a poor country. And the reason everybody's being told that we're over there is because we're afraid they're going to get nuclear weapons and cause trouble with Israel and the state of Israel and other places. Iran could purchase suitcase nukes at any time and deliver one in New York City and Los Angeles and flatten those cities. So I'm saying is, that's not the reason why we're having action against Iran. The main reason, it's this, world conquest. That's what they're trying to do with the New World Order.
Yep.
Oh, I agree.
I agree 100%.
I agree 100%. Yeah, 100%.
Okay. That's what I was thinking, you know, because they keep saying, well, we're worried about them getting nukes. They got enough money to buy a dozen of them from these other countries that would like to see this United States corporation get hit. Can I also make one more comment about the Bible now?
Go ahead.
Very interesting.
Yep.
Okay. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, you will see that Enoch is the sixth from Adam. That's a genealogy chapter there. But then you go forward to the New Testament, the second last book of the Bible, Jude, there's only one chapter, verse 14. He says that Enoch is the seventh from Adam. It's not a mistake. Whoever folks ever think what that really means, the truth about the Genesis business in Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what it really means?
Go ahead.
No minister so far can answer that question. They don't really want to escape the question. I don't know if I can say the whole thing right in you in a couple minutes. I wasn't prepared to discuss this with you. I was only going to talk about Iran, but let me see if I could try to start out here a little bit. If both of the brothers were included in Genesis 5, Cain and Abel, then Enoch would be the eighth from Adam. But Adam is not included in Genesis 5 because he got murdered, never had any children, so he can't be in that genealogy list. But Cain did have children. He's not in that list. So now you go ahead to Jude. Jude is not really talking about genealogy with the parents and the children. He's not saying that necessarily. He's just saying how many is Enoch, what number is he from Adam, whether they had children or not. So the only one you can count, if you're going to drop Enoch down to the seventh from Adam instead of the sixth? It is Abel is the other one that's in there that drops Enoch down to seventh. So the only one that's not included is, and there's other Bible verses you can show this to prove it. I won't get into it now because I'm not prepared. But that's telling you that Cain has a problem. We have a problem why he's not in that list under Adam's son. And here's one more thing I just thought of it just now. I only learned this yesterday about this. When Eve says, I got a man from the Lord, that's Cain. She didn't, okay, she got a man from the Lord, but then she said she also conceived Abel. Why didn't she say she got a man from got a man Abel also from the Lord? Because Abel came from Adam. And that's an incorrect word there. The Lord, that doesn't really mean. Moses is trying to tell us that Lord business is. She knew where she got that man from. I'm not going to get into the argument now, but I just want you to think about that. What I just told you about the dropping from the sixth of Adam, Enoch is, and then he drops down to the seventh. There's a reason only one of those brothers is included, not both of them. Because Jude would have to say this: if Cain and Abel were going to be included as sons of Adam, then Enoch would be the eighth from Adam, not. So it's only the seventh. So one of those two brothers is not included. Which one? I'll talk to you folks about it later, and thank you for letting me on the air, and nice meeting you two other fellows. I know Jason well. Okay, have a nice day, gentlemen.
Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Walt.
Interesting stuff, that's for sure.
Yeah.
So, let's see here. We only got a few minutes left. We got about 4 minutes left. What do you guys want to close out with?
I'm trying to think of a four-minute topic.
I'm not sure.
I don't know either. I don't know. Stay positive. There's a lot of stuff, and there's a lot of people I know that recently I've talked to, and it's just, you know, getting discouraged. And I just I want to say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and, you know, be strong and courageous. No matter what God sends our direction, greater are the forces that are for us than the forces that are against us. And I believe that, and I try to, you know, tell my children that every day. I try to be positive, and you know, one of the things that has been a blessing to me and my family is we tried to get together. I get up, and a lot of times I go to work early before they're up and around, and get my coffee. But I've been making a point of going home and praying with them and praying together as a family. And I think that that's very important in the times that we're living in. And, you know, there's an old saying that I hadn't heard in a long time, but it's a family that prays together stays together. And there's I really believe that there is a lot of power in prayer, and encourage people to join us for Wednesday night prayer meeting. But you know, praying together as a family is a blessing, and it's something that you can do. And the enemy hates it when you do it. And you know, I go through and I have my children pray, I just the improvement in their prayers. And the way that they are, you know, communing with God is something that is trying to set up a foundation, and something that it's been on my heart a lot lately. And I've talked to other people about it, and I just, you know, encourage it, because we're living in those times. We're living in interesting times. And to me, it's like, I don't want to say terrible times. And I know that there's a lot of people out there that's what they're saying. I think about it as exciting times. We're it is exciting.
Absolutely.
And you know, looking forward to learning new skills and trying new things, and, you know, whatever's on the horizon, whatever God has planned for us. You know, we can have the attitude where it's all doom and gloom and everything's falling apart, or we can have the attitude that there's going to be the teeter-totter transfer, and we're going to rise higher and higher, and our enemies are going to be brought down lower and lower. And that's the attitude I want to have.
Amen.
Epic and true.
So with that, we are out of time, men. Thanks for being here, guys. I appreciate
it.
Thank you.
And join us tomorrow for church. Go to scriptures4america.org. See you, folks.